You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I want to remind you before we read this text that it is a continuation of what Jesus was saying in the previous chapter. And so the last verse of chapter 19 says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day and doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said. 'And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.' May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word." Boy, I don't like this. This is not one of my favorite passages. Actually, it's one of my favorite passages to teach because I don't like this. First of all, I will tell you that I believe capitalism is the best economic system for helping people in general. Okay? Socialism tries to treat everybody so that everybody ends up the same, and the result is it is not at all good at generating effort and success because people tend... I saw a video. I was going to say people tend to, and then I jumped to say I saw a video just the other day of a fellow in a homemade cart being pulled by a large breed dog, looked like a mixed breed dog, but still large, that was in a harness attached to the cart. And out in front of the dog was a basket with a chicken in it. So the dog is going after the chicken, and the man is getting a ride down the street. We tend to be somewhat like the dog. If you dangle a reward out there, we'll tend to go after it. Now, what socialism and communism end up doing to societies is that everybody is promised a chicken, whether they run or not. And the consequence is, after a while, people stop running and things grind down to poverty. You don't make everybody wealthy with those systems, you make everybody poor. Capitalism gives people the opportunity to pursue material success. Because wouldn't you rather be comfortable on the way to hell? Not sure where he's going with this. Jesus, in this story, makes it sound as if it's okay to reward your workers the same, whether they have worked hard all day, borne the heat of the day, as these guys say at the end of the day, or whether they have just come along at the last and only worked an hour. It's okay to pay them all the same. I want to say no. That's not fair. Why? Because I see myself as somebody who started early in the morning and worked all day. I would not have a problem with this if I was one of the guys who got hired at the 11th hour. Matter of fact, I think it was a great idea. I would say, thank you so much for being so generous. We didn't discuss how much I was going to make ahead of time, but you've certainly paid me well. You paid me a day's wage, even though I didn't come in here till the last hour. I just want to say thank you so much. I think you're the best boss I've ever had. Thank you. God bless you. I'm out of here. I got my denarius. I'm gone. But if I'm one of the guys who's worked all day, he should have at least paid me first. Instead, he made me watch as all these other guys got paid what I'd been promised, even though they hadn't worked as hard as I had. And not only that, but didn't he realize that I would expect more since he gave so much to them? I want you to ask yourself, how do you see yourself in this story? Where are you? Clearly not the boss. You're one of the workers. Okay? So where are you? Are you one of the ones who feels like you started early in the morning, you've been working hard all day, and you deserve a reward? Jesus, in another passage, says the servant who comes in from the field isn't told by his master, here, have a seat, I'm going to serve you tonight. Instead, the guy who comes in from the field has to clean up, change clothes, and then serve his master supper as well. Wow. And Jesus follows that up by saying, so I tell you, when you've done everything that was commanded, you need to say, we are unworthy servants. All we did was what was commanded. What? I mean, if I did everything that was commanded, I'd be walking around like this. Well, somebody's got to pat me on the back. I mean, I would feel as if I've done everything that was commanded. Woohoo! I am the model servant. Jesus says, no, if that's all you did, you don't have anything to congratulate yourself for. What's his point? Okay, first of all, if you and I got paid what we earned, any idea what the paycheck would be? Death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So if I get what I've earned, I'm not going to be so happy in the end.
Well, Pastor, I'm not sure that's entirely the meaning of this passage.
Let me tell you, that is essential to understanding the meaning of this passage. Yeah, but this was a denarius. That's a good thing. Yeah, but it's not about the amount of money. It's about this attitude that says, I've earned something. If you and I understand God's standard and how far short we all fall, you're not going to be wanting to be sure you get what's coming to you. You're not going to show up, wag your finger in God's face and say, hey, I deserve better than this. Did you ever have something really bad happen to you and think to yourself, what did I do to deserve this? I have. And then I realize, okay, you're right. I don't deserve this. I deserve hell. This is better than hell. So I need to be saying thank you in the midst of all circumstances. Understand? Whatever you're going through, it's better than what you deserve. That's why occasionally you'll meet an old-timer like me and you'll say, so, how you doing? And you'll hear the response, better than I deserve. Why do we say that? Because it's true. It's true. Any day outside of hell is grace. It's a good day. If I got what I deserve, I would be in a heap of trouble. But you see, we don't tend to remember that because we're busy looking at the other people in the line. We're looking around at others and we're thinking, I worked longer than he did. I worked harder than he did. I deserve more than he does. I'll tell you something. I know a lot of people who've done much worse stuff than I have. But I don't know anybody who is more deserving of God's wrath than I am. Because from earliest childhood, I had loving parents who taught me the truth of the gospel and the authority of Scripture, and I knew right from wrong, and I was given good examples by godly people, and I still, over and over and over and over, have done the wrong thing. Pastor Wood, you don't do the wrong thing every time, do you? No, not every time. But how's that going to work when you go to court? Your Honor, it's true. I was going 90 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone, but that was only at that stretch of road. Okay? I want you to know there are many times when I follow the law and observe the speed limit. So I think on balance, you ought to go ahead and let me have a pass. Think the judge would say, oh, well, as long as you don't speed all the time. You think? Of course not. You're going 90 in a 55? That's not just going to be a fine. I think we're going to revoke your license for a while. Folks, if you and I get what we deserve, we are all in trouble. Nobody is in a position to look at somebody else and say, he did worse than me. So, I don't think I should have to pay for what I did. You understand? Thank you, Abby. She understands. I want you to understand that what Jesus is telling us here is that all of us need grace. All of us need grace. Our only hope is not that God will give us what we deserve. It's that God will give us grace. That's the only way anybody goes to heaven. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. You and I don't deserve God's blessings. We receive God's blessings. Isn't it marvelous that God doesn't give us what we deserve? I am thankful. Well, Pastor, doesn't Jesus talk elsewhere about rewards and people actually being rewarded for doing the right thing? Yes, he does. Well, don't you believe that's true? Of course it's true. Yes, there will be rewards, and by the way, Jesus makes it clear there will be different rewards for different people according to what they've done. But that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that none of us has a right to feel that God owes us more. None of us has a right to feel that God owes us more. If you feel like you're not getting a fair shake from God, you better thank God. Because if you really understood how badly you need grace, you would be grateful for the situation you are presently in, even when you're in pain. I have never felt as miserably weak and sick as I did after my open heart surgery. I mean, it was terrible. I've had other surgeries before. They peeled my face open one time and took out some stuff inside and then put me back together. And let me tell you, that was miserable. They peeled my neck open one time and took out a tumor that was right here. And when I woke up from that, I wanted to die. But both of those things from here up, couldn't you have had some plastic surgery done while they were up there? No, we didn't do that. But both of those surgeries that were from here up pale in comparison to having your sternum cut in half, your chest ripped apart, your heart stopped, your lungs collapsed. They work on you and then put you back together and say, hope you feel better. Okay? I mean, it was just terrible. Louis Grizzard titled his book about open heart surgery at the hospital where I was worked on. They cut out my heart and stomped that sucker flat. Okay? Because that's what it feels like. It feels like while you were asleep, somebody ran a truck over you repeatedly. I mean, it's just horrible. And so as I'm coming around and beginning to get the twilight out, I'm crying out to the Lord over and over and over. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. My wife got tired of hearing it. But you know what? I was reminded repeatedly as I asked for the Lord's mercy and help and healing. I was reminded repeatedly, I deserve worse. This is temporary. I'm expected to get better. Hell is forever. Hell is forever. There is no getting better after you're in hell. Let me tell you something, folks. That is what we deserve because our sin... We say, well, I haven't done anything that bad. The fact that you think you haven't done anything that bad is really bad. It's horrible that we think our sin is no big deal. I mean, that's sad that we would think that way. I haven't done anything that bad. The wages of sin is death. If I do something to another person, that's not good. But when I sin against a holy God who is perfect, owns everything, including me, I can't draw my next breath without Him. If I am not grateful, I am sinning against Him. If I am not grateful, thankful, I am sinning against Him because it's all His. And I am His. Time is His. Everything you got from Him and you owe to Him. We don't understand. And so we don't take our sin seriously. But if you want to know how seriously God takes sin, look at the cross. Because when Jesus bore our sin, that's what it looked like. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He who knew no sin became sin for us. We might become the righteousness of God. Let me tell you, sin is really serious. It is really bad. It is really deadly. And you and I look at ourselves, we compare ourselves to other people, and we can always find somebody who seems worse off than we are. And so we say, it's not that big a deal. I didn't do what they did. That attitude is sin. That self-righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. If you think you deserve better, it's just a sign of fact, you deserve worse. So, Jesus tells this story. And he tells it in the context of people receiving what they had not bargained for, getting better than they expected. And the people who complained, the people who were upset, take a look at their hearts. Verse 11, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Does that bother you when somebody's made equal to you? Honestly, does it? Don't raise your hand. But don't you want to be better than other folks? Garrison Keillor had a radio broadcast for years about Lake Wobegon. And Lake Wobegon was a place where all the children were above average. Okay? Folks, what's wrong with that statement? It's impossible. You can't all be above average. We had a race and everyone came in first. Okay? That's nonsense. We don't care if everybody else comes in first. We just want to come in first. We want to be better than somebody else. We want to have somebody to look now at. You know, I was visiting Poland, and my host, who was a delightful pastor, said, I understand that people in America make jokes about the Polish people. Is that true? What are you going to say? I said, well, some people do. And he said, what kind of jokes do they make? Actually, I know a few. And I said, actually, it's the same kind of jokes, basically the same jokes, that the Swedes make about the Norwegians and the Norwegians make about the Swedes. I'm half Norwegian. I said, in fact, it's the same jokes that folks from the University of Texas make about people who went to Texas A&M. And it's the same jokes the people from Texas A&M make about the folks who went to the University of Texas. Everybody everywhere wants to have somebody to look down on. By looking down on this group, they can feel better about themselves. The church that my dad pastored in Charlotte, North Carolina, had a couple of people who had really bad racist attitudes against black people. You know who by far was the most severe, antagonistic racist? A Native American. An American Indian. Why? Native Americans have been treated horribly in this country. They have been denigrated and abused and treaties broken, and I mean, it's horrible. If anybody ought to have sympathy for black people during the midst of the civil rights era, it should have been Native Americans, but no. This guy, who was a Native American, hated the blacks because that made him feel better. That's crazy. Remember that the next time you try to make yourself feel better by having somebody you want to look down on. And by the way, not only have I had my life threatened for standing against racism against blacks, but I have experienced racism from blacks who despise whites. Okay? I mean, it's true, isn't it? Some of you are like,
Because it's true. And I don't like being called cracker. Just so you know. Okay? I don't think of myself as a redneck. But there are those who would call me that just because they know if I expose the back of my neck to the sun, it's going to turn red. Jesus tells us in this passage that this heart attitude where we compare ourselves to others and feel that we are entitled to more has got to go. It's got to change. Because everything we have comes from God's hand. And we owe Him everything. In John chapter 21, verses 21 and 22, Jesus is talking to Peter about what lies ahead for him. And Peter, seeing that young John, the beloved disciple, the best loved of all the disciples, is walking along behind them, apparently taking notes for a book he was going to write. But as John's walking along behind while Jesus is talking to Peter, Peter looks back and he says, "What about him?" Jesus has said, "This is what's going to happen with you." And Peter says, "What about him?" You know what Jesus says? "What is that to you? What is that to you?" We all tend to have this attitude of comparing ourselves to other people and wanting to be sure that we're treated fairly. It's all grace, folks. It's all grace. If you feel like God is being extra kind to somebody else and you didn't get in that line, what if I were to say to you this morning, "I'm going to take these five people out for dessert and give them each $100. Well, you'd think that was great if you were one of those people, right? Like, "Yes, all right, let's go, thank you. How did you pick me, by the way?" But if you weren't one of those people, your circumstances haven't changed at all. You're not any poorer. You weren't going to have ice cream anyway. But hold on! Wait, how'd you choose them? How come I was left out? Have I done something to offend you? What is the problem? Right? Am I right? When somebody else gets blessed, we feel like we get ripped off. We're not getting ripped off. Everything you have is grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. Say thank you. But I really like what you gave him. It all comes from God. He makes the choices. We need to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And God deliberately chose the nobodies in order to shame those who thought they were somebody. Go back and read 1 Corinthians again. God did that on purpose. It's not because He's not good at choosing. It's not because He doesn't know their backstory. When Saul of Tarsus is sitting, waiting, blind, and God says to one of His servants, "I want you to go and pray for him to be healed because I'm going to use him greatly." The guy begins trying to tell God about Saul of Tarsus. Is that hilarious? That's me. God says, "I'm going to do this," and I'm like, whoa, wait, hold on. Let me give you some backstory here. God knows all that. God knew it before He created the earth. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about them too. Trust Him. It's all grace. If you got a denarius, thank God that He keeps His promises.
I don't understand why God did that. I don't either. But it doesn't matter because he's God. It's all his. Let me tell you something about him. He's generous. That's what it says. Are you envious because I'm generous? He's generous. And if you don't know it, you're just not paying attention. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being generous with us. Thank you so much that when we deserved hell, you sent your Son to save us. None of us deserves to be forgiven. None of us deserves to go to heaven. None of us deserves anything but hell. But you have chosen to bless us, to give us new life, to change us so that we become like you, to give us rewards for the things that we do, to bless and bless and bless again, to preserve us and keep us and heal us. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Please grant that we would live lives of gratitude, and we will be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.